speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
Indeed, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, and it's a wonderful thing to exhort one another and to edify one another and to seek to build each other up in the most holy faith. We began a study this morning concerning time and asked the question, is God crowded out of our time? We need to be sure that He is not, because if we crowd Him out of our time, then of course we're going to be crowded out of heaven. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 10, verse 32-33. So if we deny Him here by not giving our time as we should, not being good stewards of the time that He has given us, then certainly we're going to be the losers. Time is so important. It's mentioned throughout the Bible. And of course, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And it is also said, "Go to now ye that say, today or tomorrow we will enter into such a city and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a short time and then it vanisheth away." And then we ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. So our time is dependent upon Him. We cannot say that we have our own time, because we're simply entrusted with some hours upon this earth. How long that will be, we have no idea to know. But we do know that we're bound by time, and that we're to use our time in a very wise manner. In Ephesians 5:15, He said, "Look carefully, therefore, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." One good lady in leaving this morning gave me this note. It says, "Some people say they are just killing time, but it has been said the best way to kill time is to work it to death." So I think she's right about that. That certainly is true. If that work is in the right area, and if it is in the Lord's kingdom, then it shall bring us great blessings. Of course, time is very important. Have you ever thought about where time came from insofar as this earth is concerned? Of course, we know that God's the giver of it. But have you ever wondered how and what it came to be divided as it is? We inherited the 60-minute hour from the Babylonians. And then again, we inherited our 24-hour day from the Egyptians. Our 7-day week came from the Hebrews, of course, by God's law of Moses. And then our months came from the ancient Greeks, with an overhaul later by the Romans. And in all of these things, we find some men wanted to have a part. So Julius Caesar and Augustus, they were rulers, emperors, and they were so infatuated with themselves, they named months after themselves, July and August. And these 2 months, of course, they even stole a day from February, so each of them could have 31 days added to their month. Well, this is quite a mess, and I know that it does not matter where the days and the hours come from, but I do know that a Christian realizes and looks forward to the time when we'll not be bound by time at all. Eternity cannot be spent. We talk about spending our time, but we really can't spend eternity. It is that which is forever and forever and forever. In Ephesians 5, though, when he says redeem the time, he means to rescue it, he means to recover it, improve it for the important purposes of life. And I suggested to you that we have just enough time to do everything that God has in His plan for us. We don't have too much time. We don't have overabundance of time. We probably have no time to kill at all, but we need to use our time wisely. We decided that perhaps the best way to learn to use our time right is to seek out what the Lord used His time for. He used it and always had time for the important things of life. And indeed, as we study about our Lord, what a wonderful thing to know His life. And, of course, He is always mindful of us. He is not unknowing. He is not unsympathetic. And if, in fact, Hebrews 4:15 says, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who in all points was tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus knows and Jesus cares about you and about me, and He knows how we use our time. I suggested to you, first of all, at the age of 12, that He was about His Father's business in Jerusalem. His parents, of course, somewhat rebuked him for that, but he said that he must be about his father's business. And it does take time for us to be about our father's business and to do the things that God has commanded us to do. The world sees no need in being busy about the father's business, but elders of the church do, deacons do, preachers do, and those who are Bible class teachers do, those who are faithful members of the church do. They know it takes time to be a Christian and to do the things that God would have them to do. Jesus had time also to be baptized, walked 60 miles in order that he might do that. And that was the purpose of his journey. We suggested he had time to worship, and he had time to pray. But further tonight, I want to notice with you that he had time to teach others. You know, so oftentimes people think that they don't have time to teach others. They just are too busy. And they never do mention to anyone the Christ, nor a lost condition of a man. Jesus never failed to have time to teach others. He, of course, was the master teacher, the world's greatest teacher. But he would not have told us to redeem the time when he himself would not do it. He redeemed the time. He bought up the opportunity. He used every one of them. And you know what? He didn't have to have an organized program to do it. Nobody had to hand him a card before he'd teach somebody. And it shouldn't be true with us. We have the obligation and responsibility to teach those whom we come in contact with as we have opportunity. You know, there was one called Nicodemus. Came to Jesus by night in John 3. He was a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, but he didn't know all there was to know about the kingdom and especially about the new birth. And so Jesus explained it to him, though it was at night. Now he could have said, look, I'm too busy, I don't have time tonight to bother with you. But that was never the Lord's attitude. When the opportunity arose, then he took advantage of it. He said, Nicodemus, except a man be born anew, he can't see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus didn't understand anything except birth naturally. So he said, how can a man, when he is old, be born a second time? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the same as saying in the Great Commission, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But Nicodemus was taught by that. He came to the right place for the information that he needed, and Jesus was ready to give it to him, no matter what time of night or day. You remember also that Jesus was traveling with his disciples in John 4, and they came to a well. The women's work was to gather the water and to draw the water for the cattle as well as for the family. This woman was there who indeed did not know that she was going to meet the Son of God. But he said to her, give me to drink. And she said, why? Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans. And he said, if you'd have known the one that asked you about drink, you would have asked of him. And he would have given thee the living water. Well, you see, it opened up an area of teaching there. He took what she knew and what she was doing to teach her things she didn't know. And he taught her about the water of life. He also told her about her sins. He said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, that's true, you don't. You've had five, and the one that you're living with now is not your husband. And when people suggest to me that it's all right to live in adultery, I can't help but think back to the woman at the well. The Lord did not agree with her. He did not say, now it'll be all right for you to continue in your sin. But he rather said, you have one who is not your husband even now. And then he taught her about worship. And wasn't it wonderful that the Lord had this opportunity? You know it well may be that you'll have the same opportunity this coming week. Will you take the time to teach one who asks you about these things and who needs to know in order that they may be saved? It is indeed true that the Lord wants you to be saved today. He has time to teach you through His Word. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, He said, at an accepted time have I hearkened unto thee. In the day of salvation did I succor thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Lord doesn't want you to wait then. The Lord wants you to be taught. And He commanded His disciples to go teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we must have time to teach. We must have time to be about our Father's business, to pray, to worship. And of course, we must also have time to visit the sick. Jesus had time to visit the sick, and that didn't just mean a social visit, but it meant to minister to their need. And in Matthew 25, when He drew the judgment scene before, He said, I was hungered, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came in unto me. Well, these situations may arise in our time. and whether or not we deal with them as if we were dealing with the Lord Himself will determine whether we use our time in an acceptable way. You know, it is said that Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever when Jesus got to his house. Matthew 8:14-15. When Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw Peter's wife's mother lying sick with a fever. And he touched her hand and the fever left, and she arose and ministered unto them. Now, I know that the miracles were not done just simply out of compassion, although that was always a part, perhaps. But it was indeed to show Peter and the other disciples who may have been there that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But the fact that he saw Peter's wife's mother means that he had not had opportunity to do this before. But when he saw her, the opportunity presented itself. And, of course, Peter was married. I don't know of anybody who would have a mother-in-law without marriage, do you? But Peter's wife's mother was indeed sick, and the Lord touched her and healed her here, and she arose and ministered unto him. He also went to Jerusalem in Luke 17:11-19. And you recall the 10 lepers on the outer skirts of that city. They couldn't enter the city, but on the outskirts of it, along the borders of Galilee, he healed those 10 lepers. He said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were healed. But only one turned back to give any appreciation and to praise God for the great thing that had been done in restoring his life. And Jesus commented on it. Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? You know, only one had time to turn back and thank him. Now, you'll not always be appreciated for the things you do as a Christian. But don't let that be a discouragement to you. Jesus was not always appreciated for the things that he did either. And yet he did them because they were right. You know, many have no time to care for the sick. They think that's the preacher's work or the elder's work, but they have no time to do that. Maybe you're like that. Maybe you have no time to see about the sick or to minister to them. Of course, these who don't seem to have any time, when they get sick, they expect everyone to come to see them. And they will cry long and loud because everybody didn't come by. But they never have time, it seems, to see about the sick themselves. It's sadder to me still, and many members of a family often have no time for their own family. I've known wives go into a hospital to have a baby and their husbands weren't even there. I don't understand that type of treatment. I don't understand when those in a family don't have time to care for their own sick. I can tell you one thing. They miss a blessing by not having some time for the sick and for the dying. Jesus had time, and we ought to have time. And in the judgment, he will see whether or not we had time or used our time, which we have. Jesus had time also to pay respects to a funeral procession. You remember the 7th chapter of the book of Luke, verse 11-16, that he was in Nain, and there was a widow there, and her only son had died. That means that her husband was dead, and this was the last one she had, and he had died too. And of course, Jesus came upon that scene. He stopped those who were carrying that casket, and he said to the young man, "Arise." And that young man came forth and again spoke to his mother. What a joyous time. He raised the dead and broke up the procession. In this then we see how sweet is compassion. He said to us in Galatians 6:10, though we're not able to raise the dead, he said, "As you have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, but especially them of the household of faith." In Romans 12:15, he said, "Weep with those that weep, and rejoice with those that rejoice." And there's one thing for sure. Sorrow and need always touch the heart of our loving Savior. And Jesus had time to have time for this funeral procession. Jesus also had time to pay attention to little children. You know, in Mark the 10th chapter, verses 13-16, it says they were bringing unto him little children that he should touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. Now, I know one thing this shows. They certainly weren't in the habit of baptizing babies, because the disciples would not have rebuked them had they been that way. But they rebuked them, and when Jesus saw it, he was moved with indignation. He said unto them, "Suffer ye little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for to such belongeth the kingdom of God. And verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God, that is, accept its teaching, as a little child, pure, humble, teachable, he shall in no wise enter therein." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. I don't know about you, my friends, but I'm afraid of a person who doesn't have time for little children. I think it's something in his character. I think there's something wrong with a man who says, "Get away from me, I don't have time for you." Fathers and mothers oftentimes don't have time for their own children. Isn't that strange? But it's so important for us to have some time for them, because they are the men and the women of tomorrow. They are the Christians of tomorrow. They are the elders, the preachers, the deacons, the Bible class teachers. They're the ones that we're dependent upon for the future of the church. But some don't have time, it seems, to take care of their own children. You know, they're so involved in clubs and in PTA and in learning how to take care of everybody else's children, they don't take care of their own. In West Memphis, Arkansas, a few years ago, one of the meanest little fellers was there. His mother was into everything you could find. She knew how to care for everybody's children, but he even put a frog into the baptistry. Well, you never knew what he was going to do next. But it was sad because his own mother didn't take care of him. She could do it for others, but she couldn't do it for her own. It reminded me of the maid who said of her employer one time, "They won't trust me with the dog. They just let me take care of the children." Well, when you think about that, a lot of people's dogs obey better than their children do. They say heal, and that dog heals. But they can say stop to a child, and it never pays any attention to them, because they have not backed it up with discipline. What a warped sense of values. But Jesus had time for little children, do you? Jesus also had time to eat. You know, the Jerusalem church ate from house to house, Acts 2:46. And also Jesus fed the multitudes. He fed the 5,000 in Matthew 14 and the 4,000 in Matthew 15. And Jesus had time to eat. He wanted the things of the needs of the body to be taken care of. But someday they don't have time to eat. They don't have the time to cook or to eat. Their families don't eat together. You've heard, haven't you, that the family that prays together stays together? That's not altogether wrong. That's right. But I would add one to that. The family that eats together stays together too. We ought to have time to sit down together to a common meal without the television, if so be. But we ought to have time to talk and converse and have a conversation with our family. What a wonderful thing it is. But some people say, "I just don't have time." Well, I want you to know Jesus had time to eat. Jesus also had time to sleep. In the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 23 through 27, you recall that Jesus entered a ship and his disciples followed him. And when they got on the sea, there was a great tempest that arose. Water was covering the ship. And when they got to looking for the Lord, he was down below asleep. And they went down and said, "Master, hey, we perish." And he said, "Oh, ye of little faith." He stood and rebuked the winds and said, "Peace be still to those winds." And they were. And they marveled at his great power. But where was Jesus? Well, he was down there asleep. He had to take care of the necessities of the body. And so do we all. You know, there shouldn't be any guilt about sleeping. But some people seem to want to be making you guilty about when you rest. They don't know, perhaps you've been off all night with a sick person. They don't realize what you've been doing. They don't know how you have had to suffer maybe for the cause of Christ. Are you still asleep? Well, sure, if I need it, I'm asleep. And you will be too. Jesus had time to sleep. Some people seemingly don't have much time for sleep except in worship. They seem to make that pretty good. They can sleep there real well, but it's because they haven't slept before they got there sometime. You know, Jesus had time for some social affairs. You remember where his first miracle was done? It was at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. You remember that they ran out of wine, and so the Lord's mother said, "You do whatever he asks you to do." And they, of course, saw him turn 6 water pots into wine. Some people say, see, he turned it into intoxicating wine. That's not so. The Lord never disobeyed the law, and the law said if we put strong drink to the mouth of a neighbor in order that we may view his nakedness, we sin. The Lord didn't make any intoxicating drink there, but he did turn those 6 water pots into good, refreshing grape juice that they used in that wedding feast. Jesus had time for some social affairs because he ate with the publicans, you remember. He ate with the publicans and the sinners. In fact, he was charged by the Pharisees, "Why does your Lord eat with the sinners and the publicans?" Well, he did it for a purpose. He wasn't doing it just because he loved their society, but he was doing it because he wanted to teach them. And you know, we sometimes will have social affairs with those whom we will be able to teach, just as the Lord did in Luke 15, 1 and 2. It is also said that Jesus had time to make provision for his mother. I think you've probably been impressed with that before, as I have. The 5th of the 10 commandments say that thou art to honor thy father and thy mother. And that's the first commandment with promise. But that's not only in the Old Testament, it's in the New. And it's strengthened, of course, in Ephesians 6 and verse 2. Jesus did this on the cross, though he's in mortal agony. He couldn't point at her and say, "Behold thy mother," to John. But in some way, he indicated that John was to take care of his mother. And, of course, this was needed then. It wasn't needed before then, but the cross was so shameful. Mary would be shunned. She would be excommunicated, if you please. And now we find that probably Joseph is dead. The brothers are still unbelievers. Who's going to take care of Mary? And Jesus had that in mind. You know, that's a good example for children, isn't it? It's a good example for us all. Take care of your mother and father. It's sad to see an ingrate. One who has taken so much from his parents and gives nothing in return. That certainly is not the way the Lord would take care of it. But these have no time to drop a letter. They have no time to make a phone call. They have no time to give a gift or to visit with their mother or father, who is now up in age. You know, there are many verses in the Bible now being winked at, I'm sorry to say. Such as 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4, where he said, "But if any widow hath children or grandchildren, let them learn to show piety," that's kindness and support, "towards their own family, and to requite their parents." To repay their parents, that's a sacred obligation. We shouldn't overlook that verse. He said, "For this is acceptable in the sight of God." Then in the same chapter, verse 16, he said, "If any man or woman that believeth hath widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." And then he says those widows indeed had certain qualifications. Had to be above 60 years of age, and with no grandchildren or children. Now there are instances where children and grandchildren cannot take care of their parents. But wherein we have the ability to do it, we have the obligation to do it. And it will not go well with us in the judgment if we don't have time to take care of our parents. Jesus had time. He also had time to make provisions for the work he loved to continue after his death. You recall what his work was when he came, don't you? Luke 19 and verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Promised the apostles after his death that they would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit so they could continue that work. In John 14 and verse 26, "But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said unto you." In other words, I've got to go away, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless or orphaned. I'm going to supply for you the needs by which you can remember these things. In John 15:26, he said, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send from my Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall bear witness of me." In John 16 and verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever things he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall show you things which are to come." In Acts 1, 4, and 5, there we find the Lord speaking to the 11 because there had not been one to replace Judas as yet. And being assembled, he said together with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard of me. John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." Just recently, I heard of a man who was saying that the apostles received not only the baptism of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, but also the baptism of fire. You don't want the baptism of fire. That's the baptism of destruction. But this one said the apostles walked down the street with fire all over them, and you couldn't even smell the smell of smoke. What a peculiar thing for a man to say if he studied the Bible at all. But this would settle that in Acts 1, 4, and 5. He didn't say, "Ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire now." He said, "You'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit." And the fire's left off because these men are not going to destruction. The commission said, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Luke 24, verse 46 and 47. And Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 20, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And he said, "We plead with you as the ambassadors of Christ. Be ye reconciled unto God." He had time to prepare for his work after he was gone. What will you leave after you're gone? What will you leave in the hearts of your children? What will you leave in the hearts of those you've taught? You know, it's the most wonderful thing when one has taught the Bible for years and years and years. And all that takes time. It takes time to prepare. It takes time to present that lesson. But listen, teachers, you'll have a monument to you the rest of your life. You'll have those whose hearts have been written on by you, the Word of God. What a wonderful thing that you've taken some time for your work to continue after it's over. I've often thought that preachers ought to write some books, and they ought to leave something on the sands of time that would help those in the future to know what they know. How sad to see one who has studied so long and so hard and put so much time into it leave nothing for others to profit from. Jesus had time to leave something for the future of His work. And last of all, Jesus had time for death to be in His plans. You know, a lot of people don't have time for that, they think. But in Matthew 27, verse 28, and chapter 26, verse 27, 28, He took a cup, and He gave thanks, and said unto His disciples, "Drink ye all of it, or drink each one of you it. And this is My blood," He said, "of the new covenant, enabling God to forgive sins, and the men who will obey will have that forgiveness, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins." Now, did you notice that language? He didn't say which will be poured out. He said which is poured out. He spoke of His death as if it had already happened. Which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins. It's as if done. Well, what is He talking about? Well, He had time to include death in His plan. And indeed, death were in His plans. You know, this was the way He planned to spend part of His time. By dying. He knew that was coming. To you. And so do I. But many think they don't have time to die. Haven't you known people like that? Well, I don't have time to die. Death isn't in their plan. They've made no provisions for death. But, of course, they're going to die anyway. And if they're unprepared, then they'll be very sad in the judgment day. A little child asked his mother one time, "Mother, is Daddy going to go to heaven?" And she said, "Why, yes." He said, "Well, who's going to keep the store?" That's all Daddy had ever done, is keep the store. He didn't have time to prepare for death. He didn't intend to die, but he died. You know, Jesus had time for death in His plans, and we have to have time for death in our plans. You realize, I'm sure, that there are only two places you can die. One is in sin. Jesus said in John 8:21, "I go away, and ye shall seek Me, and ye shall die in your sin. And whither I go, ye cannot." He said in verse 24, "I said unto you, ye shall die in your sins. For except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Now, you can die there. Many people do. Many people do not make any preparation for death. Death comes, and they're not ready. And they're still in their sins, never having been forgiven. And they die in their sins. Or you have an alternative because of Jesus Christ. You can die in Him, and He will plead your case before the Father in heaven. It says in Revelation 14 and verse 13, "I heard a voice saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow after them." Now you have a choice to make. Will you die in your sin or die in Christ? You know, it's all in our choosing. It's all in our desire. W.A. Bradfield used to tell a story at Fried Hardeman College a few years ago, and he'd tell it every year, about a man who went to his son who was about to graduate from high school. He said, "Son, what are your plans?" "Well," he said, "a plan to graduate." He said, "That's fine, son. What then?" "Well," he said, "a plan to go to college and get me a good education." He said, "That's fine, son. What then?" He said, "Well, after that, I plan to buy me a car." He said, "That's fine, son. But what then?" "Well," he said, "after that, I guess I'll buy a house." He said, "That's fine, son. But what then?" He said, "I'm going to find the prettiest girl in town, and I'm going to make her my wife." He said, "That's fine, son. But what then?" And he said, "Now I understand, Dad. I've left God out of my plans." And you know, so many people are doing that. They just don't have time for God. I wonder, my friend, is God being crowded out of your life? Don't let that happen. You can have time. In fact, the apostle says, "Look carefully, therefore, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." God has a time in mind for you to be saved, and me too. And you know what it is. He said, "Today is the day of opportunity. Today is the day that I've hearkened unto your needs. Today I will save." Today you have. This hour you have. But you don't know about the next, and I don't either. But tonight you have the opportunity to come into Christ. Make your plans to live for Him who died for you, and make your plans to be ready when death comes. I don't know why anyone would want to put off such an important decision. I don't know why anyone would allow themselves to die in sin, but there are a lot who are doing so. They think they don't have time. Jesus had time to put death in His plans, and we better do the same. You've listened so very kindly, and I appreciate that. Is there one or more here tonight who needs to come upon their belief and upon their repentance and confess the name of Christ, and to be buried with their Lord in baptism tonight so that they won't be found out of Christ when the Lord comes? Is there one who has been in Christ but now has strayed away and back into the things of the world who needs to repent and come home, renew their vows to the Lord? If that be your case, my friend, we want to encourage you. We want to suggest to you that you know not what the morrow holds, and your life is but a vapor that is here for a short time, and then it vanisheth away. And you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. You're subject, will you come?